In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 to 19, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he wrote to them what he was praying for them, as he so often did in his letters. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, he writes these words: "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Very clearly in these verses, the Apostle Paul says that he's praying for these Ephesian believers that they would know the height, the length, the breadth, and the depth of Christ's love for them. You might say, well, surely they already knew it. They were believers. They'd already learned about how Christ had come and died on the cross for their sins. But Paul clearly says that there's more to know. There's more to learn. There are depths to Christ's love which we will never fathom. And he is praying that the Ephesian believers would understand more of it. And if he felt the believers in Ephesus needed to know more of Christ's love, then it's fairly safe to say that we also need to understand better Christ's love for us. So what I'd like to do this evening is just look at this Psalm 103, because this psalm teaches us about the mercy and the love of God. But I'd like to open just by praying and really repeating these words of Paul as a prayer for us, that this evening we would understand more of the height and breadth and length and depth of Christ's love. So let's just pause, and I'll just pray that God would speak to us through his word now. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for David, who you inspired to write this psalm, and for Paul, who you filled with the Holy Spirit to enable him to write to the church at Ephesus. And we do pray this evening now that you would, for each and every one of us, whoever we are, help us to understand better the height, the length, the breadth, and the depth of Christ's love for us. All of us have heard of Christ. All of us have heard of his death on the cross. But it's possible that some of us do not understand what it means. And it's certain that all of us do not understand fully what it cost Christ and the love that was spent for us. But help us. Help us this evening to just see a little more clearly, to understand a little bit more deeply how much Christ loves us. For we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So let's turn now to Psalm 103. And as I said, I'll be looking particularly at verses 11 to 17. Because in these verses, we see quite clearly how God's love is described. In verse 11, David speaks of its height. In verse 11, he says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him." Likewise, in verse 12, he speaks of the breadth of God's love, his mercy. Verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Then in verses 13 and 14, he speaks of the depth, how deep God's love goes. says in verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And then from verses 15 to 17, he speaks of the length of God's love. Verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So that's where we're going this evening. We're just going to look at each of those verses, one after another, to hopefully comprehend better the love of God, and more specifically, the love of Christ. So let's look first at verse 11. Verse 11, the height of God's love. David tells us quite clearly that God's mercy towards us is higher than the heaven that is above the earth. I don't know if you've ever gone outside on a clear, starry night and just gazed at the stars. We can do it a bit better here than perhaps people can in the cities. The light pollution isn't quite so bad here as it is other times. And on a clear night, you can see the stars so far away. I don't know if you've ever comprehended how far those stars really are away from us. I had a little Google, and I understand that our nearest star, obviously, is the sun. And we consider that close. It's a large ball in the sky. But as I understand it, that is 93 million miles away from us. Over these last 2 weeks, I've been on a road trip around Scotland for 2,000 miles. I thought that was a long way. But the sun is 93 million miles away. That's like walking to Lincoln and back about 3 million times. That's how far away the sun is. The next closest star is called Proxima Centauri, apparently, is 4.246 light years away. And one light year is, I'm going to get this wrong now, it's 5,878 trillion miles away. It's a number we can't comprehend, isn't it? It just feels like just empty words. We can't comprehend the distance. I'd recommend that you do this, perhaps even as you leave tonight. Look up at the stars and reach out your hand and try to touch the stars. You'll feel foolish, and that's good. It's a good thing sometimes to feel foolish, because you see how small we are in comparison to the world, the universe that God has created. But that's how high David says God's love for us is. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Isn't that staggering to think of? That is the greatness of God's love. And it's most chiefly demonstrated to us in Christ himself. Because it was Christ himself who made the stars. In the book of Genesis, we were looking at the book of Genesis this morning, and in Genesis chapter 1, it says that God made the stars also. It almost sounds like it was an afterthought. But the book of Hebrews tells us that it was Christ. It was Christ who formed the stars. Everything was made by him and for him and through him. And yet it was Christ who stepped down into this world, who left heaven, and he stepped down to this earth because of love for us. That's why David can say his love is higher than the heaven is above the earth, because Christ left the highest heavens to step into this world. There was an ancient preacher who lived in the century after Christ. His name was Melito of Sardis. And a sermon was discovered, I think fairly recently, an Easter sermon from this old church pastor. And he wrote these words for an Easter sermon. He said, "Listen, as you tremble before him on whose account the earth trembled, he who hung the earth in place is hanged. He who fixed the heavens in place is fixed in place. He who made all things fast is made fast on a tree. The sovereign is insulted. God is murdered. The king of Israel is destroyed by an Israelite hand. This is the one who made the heavens and the earth and formed mankind in the beginning. The one proclaimed by the law and prophets. The one enfleshed in a virgin. The one hanged on a tree. The one buried in the earth. The one raised from the dead and who went up into the heights of heaven. The one sitting at the right hand of the Father. The one having all authority to judge and save. Through whom the Father made the things which exist from the beginning of time." Do you hear what he's saying in that sermon? He's saying, we can't comprehend the greatness of Christ. He's higher than the heavens because he made the heavens. All things were made through him and for him and by him. And yet he shrunk himself to become a man. He became a human being like you or I. Is it any wonder, again, that David says, the great height of God's mercy towards us? But then he moves on. He moves on into verse 12, and he discusses the breadth of God's love. In verse 12, David writes, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." David tells us how wide God's mercy is. He removes our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. That's why Christ came down from heaven, to remove our sin, which is our biggest problem, even though we may not feel like it is. God says it is. Christ came to deal with our biggest problem and to remove our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. I shared this at the Bible study a few weeks back, but some people have wondered, why didn't God, through David in this psalm, why did he not say that God moved our sin from us as far as the north is from the south? Why did he say the east from the west? Well, it's interesting. If you travel far enough north, eventually you'll start traveling south. The earth is a globe. And so if you travel north, eventually you meet the south. But that's not true if you travel east. If you travel east, you continually travel east. And if you travel west, you will continually travel west. The west and the east never meet. There is no way that once God has dealt with our sin, we will ever meet it again. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That once God has dealt with your sin, once you are forgiven, that's it. It is dealt with. It is, as Christ said on the cross, it is finished. If we're a believer here this morning, it's sometimes easy to forget that. It's sometimes easy to cling to our sin. Guilt is a very real emotion that we feel. We are sinners. We do things which are wrong. And many Christians can be plagued with a sense of guilt. But the Bible says there is a remedy for sin. Christ has dealt with our sin. We do not have to cling to our guilt. I think someone once said, a preacher, that God has cast our sins into the deepest ocean and then put a sign up saying, "No fishing." We don't need to keep wallowing in our guilt. When we feel guilt, we should run to Christ. Run to him who has dealt with our sin. As Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says, it says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." You might remember your sins, but God doesn't. God doesn't remember your sins. however much you might drag them up and worry about them in your mind, if you've confessed them, if you've repented of them, if you've turned to Christ and you are in sincerity wanting to follow him, then your sin is dealt with. It is forgiven. And God doesn't forget in a sort of absent-minded way. Perhaps as you're growing up, you may have had this experience with your parents, and sometimes your parents might say that they're going to deal with something you had done wrong later, and they forget. they forget about it, and they never come round to actually disciplining you for it. And you think, I've got away with it. I won't be punished for it. But always niggling in the back of your mind, you're worrying, what if they remember? What if they remember what they said? That's not real peace, is it? That's not a true peace of forgiveness. That's simply a fake peace that comes through the absent-mindedness of humanity. But God's forgetting is not like that. He chooses to remember our sins no more. He actively turns his back on our sin. He knows it is there, but he chooses not to see it because Christ has dealt with it. And that's why we can have perfect peace. If God merely absent-mindedly forget, we'd never have peace. We'd always be worrying, what if he remembers? What if his mood changes and suddenly he decides to judge me when he was forgiving of me before? But God's forgiveness is not like that. He actively chooses to remember our sin no more. He looks instead at Christ's death for us, and he hears those words of Christ, it is finished, and that is enough. That is the breadth of God's mercy towards us. But let's move on, because David then looks at the depth of God's love in verses 13 to 14. David writes, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. So, Anna, you might think, or might be tempted to think, when you read in God's word of the great love that God has for us, you might think, well, how wonderful must we be? How wonderful must we be for God himself to want to come and save us? We must be tremendously precious. It's interesting, in this verse, what does the Bible say? It says that we are but dust. God formed us from the dust. Any preciousness we have comes from God himself. Without God, we are just dust. It's not because we are special that God loves us. God loves us because he is special. That's why God loves us. Listen to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, Isaiah writes, O Lord, this is David speaking in Psalm 147, I believe. I might have got that number wrong. We can check it up later. But David writes, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Do you hear what David's saying? He's saying God knows everything about us. He knows when we sit down and when we rise up. He knows the thoughts of our mind. He knows the words of our lips. God knows more about us than our husband or our wife or our nearest and dearest relations. I don't know about you, but that's quite a terrifying thought. To think that God knows us that intimately, he knows us that deeply. He sees us through and through. So many people live their lives trying to put a front on for people to see, and they're desperately trying to hide who they truly are, because they don't want people to see who they truly are. They want people to think that they are this sort of projected image which they want to be. So many people want to live that way. But you can't live that way with God. He knows it all already. There's no mask that can fool God. But the wonderful thing is that if we are a believer, God loves us anyway. He sees the worst of us. He sees the lies. He sees the lust. He sees the deceit. He sees the hypocrisy. And yet if we are God's child, he still loves us. Do you see the security that brings? Many people are insecure, particularly young people. Insecure because they know what they are like on the inside. And they worry if the ones they love were to find out what they are really like on the inside, they wouldn't love them anymore. And so they try to hide those things and they pretend to be other things out of this terrifying fear that people will not love them if they knew what they were really like. The Bible says God knows what you are really like. But if you've turned to him, again, if you have repented, if you have confessed your sin towards before him, then he welcomes you. He loves you. He doesn't reject you. That's the wonderful security that a believer has in Christ. And instead of treating us as a king treats a traitor, God treats us as a father does his son. Or perhaps I should say, as a loving father treats his son. Now, this is one of the difficult things about preaching. Because when you're preaching, you're preaching to two sets of people. But you've only got one mouth. So you have to speak two messages to two different sets of people. Because in this room right now, or perhaps watching online, there are some people who haven't come to God. They haven't confessed their sin. They're not humbly walking with Christ. They are still rebelling against him. And the Bible makes very clear that if that is you, then this love isn't yours. God isn't your loving heavenly Father. He is your King who is going to come to you in judgment because you are a rebel and a traitor. So God does not comfort such people, but he says to them, repent, turn to me, come to me while there is still time. You can see that even in these verses. Did you see? Notice what verse 17 and 18 says. It says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. That doesn't mean those who are perfect, but it means those who are humble, those who are surrendered to God, those who are leaning on God to do for them what they cannot do themselves. If you are not that, then you can't look to God as this loving Father. First, you must bow to him as your King. You must accept what Christ has done for you on the cross. But if you have done that, and if you have done that even right this very minute, then you can look to God as your Father. You can enjoy a new relationship with him. No longer is he your righteous judge, or merely your righteous judge. He is your loving Father. Your whole relationship to God has changed. And then you can receive the blessing of verses 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And it might be that there are other people listening this evening, either in the building or online, and you are God's child. But as we've mentioned, you are still plagued with your guilt. You're still clinging, as it were, to your guilt, and you're fearful of God. You're afraid that he is going to judge you. You're afraid you're going to go to hell, and you've asked for forgiveness. You've read what Christ has done, and you believe it, and you've confessed your sins, and you, as far as you can do, you have repented of your sin, but you still fear God's judgment. Well, if that's you, God wants to comfort you this evening. God isn't going to fly off the handle every time you do something wrong. God isn't like a tyrant who executes someone at the least excuse. He is a loving father. He knows that we are dust. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we do things that are foolish. And all he asks is that we confess it to him. As this verse says, he remembers that we are dust. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, put it clearly. The author of Hebrews says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Those verses so clearly say Christ is a great high priest. He understands what it's like to be human. He understands what it's like to be dust. He understands what it's like to be tempted. So he doesn't fly off the handle when we do things that are wrong, though they are wrong. He doesn't grow impatient with our weakness, but he prays for us. He intercedes for us. When we sin, he pleads to the Father for us, and he shows his hands and his feet, and he says, "I've died for them. I've paid for their sin. Don't judge them, for I have already been punished." That's the wonderful blessing of the depth of God's love for us. Even though we are dust, even though we are weak, God loves us as a good father loves his children. But that leads to the last aspect that David looks at in this psalm, and that's from verses 15 to 17, where David writes, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." Do you hear what David says there? He says that God's mercy never comes to an end. When God chooses to love someone, when he chooses to forgive someone, he loves them and forgives them to the end. He never rescinds that forgiveness. As the book of Lamentations puts it, his mercies are new every morning. Every morning, his mercies are new. I think it's, I'm not sure if I've read this book, but I've heard this quote from the book Anne of Green Gables. I don't know if anyone has read that. I can't comment on whether it's a good book or not. But I believe Anne in that book says at one point that tomorrow is a new day with no mistakes in it. Perhaps it's better to say that tomorrow is a new day where God's mercies are again new. You don't have to live in yesterday. God's mercies are new every morning. Listen again to what Isaiah 49 says. Isaiah 49, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Do you hear what God says there? He says, can a mother forget her child? And he goes on to say, yes, you can. That does happen. It's very rare. You cannot get greater on earth than a mother's love. But even a mother's love can fail. But God says, mine never will. My love for my people will never fail. I have written their name. I have graven them on the palms of my hands. In other words, that cannot be rubbed off. When you get a tattoo, it's very hard to get it off. If it was engraved in your hand, it would be impossible. And that's what God is saying. He has tattooed our name. He has engraven our names on his hands, if we are a believer, such that it cannot be sponged off. His love is from everlasting. Heard a story of a mother's love on August the 16th, apparently, in 1987. A Northwest Airlines flight 225 crashed just after taking off from the Detroit airport, killing 155 people. One survived. That was a four-year-old from Arizona named Cecilia. But when rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe she had been on the plane. Investigators first assumed Cecilia had been a passenger in one of the cars on the highway onto which the airliner crashed. But when the passenger register for the flight was checked, sure enough, there was Cecilia's name. Cecilia survived because as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother, Paula, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and body around Cecilia, and then would not let her go. And the person telling this story comments, nothing could separate that child from her parents' love. Neither tragedy nor disaster, neither the fall nor the flames that followed, neither height nor depth, neither life nor death. Does that sound familiar? That sounds like Romans chapter 8, which describes the love of Christ for us. That neither height nor depth or length or breadth or death or life or anything can separate us from the love of Christ. It's quite sad that our society teaches that love is primarily a feeling. It's primarily a kind of buzz you get and you hope it's going to stay around. But so often the buzz disappears and then marriages break down because that's what they thought love was. But the Bible makes clear love is so much more than that. Perhaps it's not less than that, but it's certainly more. Love ultimately is a choice. It's a choice to be faithful to the one you have set your love upon. And that's why God's love for us doesn't depend upon us. It doesn't depend upon our feelings for God. It doesn't even depend upon our behavior. It depends upon Christ's commitment to love those for whom he died. Christ's commitment to never leave nor forsake those who have sought refuge in him. Once again, the book of Hebrews says, this man, Christ, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ lives to plead on behalf of his people. That is the length of God's love for us. Christ died once, but he's never going to die again. As the book of Revelation puts it, I am he that lived and was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. He's never going to leave heaven. He's never going to stop interceding for us if we have come to him for refuge. So that's really my last challenge to all of us this evening. If you haven't come to Christ, if you haven't fled to him, why not do that tonight? His arms are open wide for anyone who comes to him. As Christ himself put, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. But if you have come to him, if you are a believer, are you still wallowing in your sin? Are you still feeling the guilt of your sin? Well, look again at Psalm 103. Look again at what Christ has done for us and you'll see the height and the breadth and the depth and the length of Christ's love for us. As the hymn writer put it, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavour to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake." That is the wonderful length of God's love for us. And as we conclude now our service, we're going to sing a final hymn, which picks up for last time on this theme. It's number 155. And this hymn is again on the theme of God's love for us, but it also moves on to the related theme of our love for others. And if we are a believer, and if Christ has shown such love to us, what love should we show to others and to each other? So let's meditate on that as we sing 155. "One there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly free, and knows no end." So let's stand to sing 155.